Good morning to you. We're looking through the book of Acts together, and we're in Acts chapter 2 today. Last week we looked at Jesus' final words to his disciples at the Mount of Olives, right before his ascension to go to heaven to be with the Father. Jesus gave some final words, and we talked about what the apostles wanted. They asked him for something, again, a misguided, but I think an innocent question, and Jesus redirected them and said, no, you don't get that. You don't get what you're asking for, but you do have power when the Holy Spirit comes. And we talked about the confidence that we have as witnesses for Jesus Christ, that we have confidence not because of us, but that our confidence comes because we have a power and a commission by God. We wear his badge no matter where we're at. And if we think we don't have the right to be witnesses, we don't have the qualifications, the training to be witnesses, God has the qualifications and training. And so he told them to go and to wait in Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit would come, that they would be filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist foretold a time when they would be baptized with the fire and with the Spirit. And this time is to come in Jerusalem for these apostles. And so 10 days have passed after what we studied last week. They've been together. They've been waiting, as Jesus asked them to do, for the promised Holy Spirit to come. Jesus has gone. They're alone. They have no guidance, no teacher, no friend. And they're waiting for what Jesus promised. 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, which literally means 5 weeks, Penta, 5 weeks after the crucifixion, 10 days after the ascension, the disciples are huddled together in the same place, the Bible says, and sure enough, the Holy Spirit comes. This Holy Spirit that we talk about doesn't get a lot of press as much as God the Father and as much as Jesus the Son do, but he is a member of the triune Godhead. He is, if you know about our God, you know that God is one God who exists in three persons, the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus the Son are all a part of the triune Godhead. They're not three separate gods. They are one God that exists in three persons. We don't get that because we exist in one person. God is not like us. And I'm glad of it. He's not like us. He exists in three persons. The Holy Spirit is one of those. He's co-equal with God. He has the power of God. He is co-eternal with God. He's existed forever. He is a part of creation. He's involved in everything that God is involved in. This is God. And so when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we speak of him as a person. It's tempting to say it. Because if I say, well, my spirit is down today, it just feels discouraged. We're talking about an it. But when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about a person. He is personal. He is a person in the Godhead. That means that he's relational, like you and I are relational. That means he has emotions, like you and I have emotions. That's not to say that he is subject to his emotions, like we sometimes are. Like Skeeter was for the wedding, okay? It's not to say that he is subject to those emotions. And it's not to say that he has emotions such as fear or intimidation or shyness. But he is a relational person with you and me. Who has a person in their life who you know if they called you, no matter what time of night they needed you, something would well up within you and you would go? Who has a person like that? Okay. And you may have you're hesitating here, okay? you may have a person that you know that if you called them for whatever reason, if you said, hey, I know it's in the middle of the night, but I need you right now, that person would be there as quickly as humanly possible. Take heart that God, through the Holy Spirit, is a personal, relational person. He loves us in that way. When we call on the Holy Spirit, we're not calling on an impersonal, distant force. You're calling on a God who loves you, the Spirit of God in this world. God gave us the Holy Spirit that we might have access to him in that way. When you call on God in a time of need, the Holy Spirit does not put you in a queue to wait. you call on him. And if you know the sensation of when your child calls and it wells up within you and you are going to go no matter what, you may think of God that way as you are his child. The Holy Spirit is a person. He loves you. He mourns with you. He stands with you. This is the Holy Spirit who is going to come and be with them. The word for spirit here is the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. It means breath or wind. If you've ever used a pneumatic tool, if you've ever gone to the dentist and they bring out the pneumatic, what? Drill, okay? You go, it's pneumatic, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-C, because it uses air to power it. You go to the shop and they take off your lug nuts with a pneumatic tool. That's where we get those words. The Holy Spirit is pneuma. He is the breath of God. Jesus was the Logos, the Word of God. He was the physical, material expression of God in this world. And Jesus said, it is to your advantage that when I go away, for me to go away, because if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. Jesus's role in this world was one that was isolated within his physical being. For him to go away, he's now not human. He's not existing in the same human form that he did on earth. He's existing in an exalted form in all power and authority, and it is the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, who floods out among us all to give us the power of God. It's a holy breath of God that we have access to the exalted and reigning power of Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus in his exalted state upholds the universe by the word of his power. The very utterance of the power of Jesus holds all things together. They consist in him. That's the power of heaven, and he has been good to his apostles and to his people to flood forth the breath of God that is not confined as Jesus' human earthly body was, but is available to all of us. That's what we're talking about this morning. This is the Holy Spirit, and on Sunday nights, we're going to start a series where we talk about some of the qualities of the Holy Spirit. That'll start tonight. We'll have a discussion about that together. If you've never been to Sunday nights, it's casual. It's informal. We meet in the lunchroom or in the dining hall. I hear that there's cookies and lemonade. And we hang out, and we're going to have a discussion together about the Holy Spirit. But I want to ask the question this morning, what happens when the Holy Spirit shows up? What happens when he shows up? We see in this text a few things. Let's read it together. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 1, and continue. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the Agios Pneuma, the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Spirit was giving, continued to give them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who were speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts belonging to Libya and Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said they were filled with new wine. They're just drunk. They're senseless. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he quotes from the Old Testament prophet Joel. And in the last days, Joel says, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, capital S, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass, don't miss this, put this in your pocket, okay? This is a verse to keep with you. And it shall come to pass that everyone, and I think the King James does a better job here, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, amen. I say amen too. Let's look together. What happens when the Holy Spirit shows up? It happened with them. I think it's true of us today. The first thing we observe here is this. When the Holy Spirit shows up, he offers no substitute. The Holy Spirit shows up, he offers no substitute. The word here for the loud rushing wind is echos, E-C-H-O-S, like echo. It was a booming sound. It was an unmistakable sound. It was the word means a confused, loud, penetrating noise that comes into a place. It would scare us if it happened right now, and it would not quit suddenly. It rushed in like a mighty rushing wind. I don't think there was wind. I don't think their cloaks blew around, but I do think it was a sound of a wind that came in, a loud, confused, and penetrating noise. It was so loud that the multitudes of people in Jerusalem, it drew their attention, and they began to gather. When the Holy Spirit comes, he does not do it in a way that we might think, "What was that the Holy Spirit?" You know, I mean, I wasn't sure if that was the Holy Spirit or not. He comes in a way that is unmistakable. Flames of fire, just like John the Baptist said, came and rested on each one of those in that room. When the Holy Spirit shows up, the Holy Spirit shows up, and we will all know that it is him who is working. I don't know if you ever go to Red Lobster, but if I go to Red Lobster, the first thing I want is the Cheddar Bay biscuits. You know of these? Okay, the Cheddar Bay biscuits, and they've gotten stingy, and they try to make you wait longer now, but you have to ask. You go in and say, we'll take the biscuits now, and the biscuits come, they're unmistakable. I mean, it's uniquely Red Lobster, and when I was young, probably y'all's age, a little younger, a preteen, my grandmother decided that she was going to try to make the Cheddar Bay biscuits. We called her Meemaw. Meemaw was her name. Sorry, but that was what we called her. Our Meemaw said, hey, I've come to lunch after church. I've made the biscuits. So we came over and tasted nothing like the Red Lobster biscuits. Now, we were all nice to her. You know, of course, Meemaw, this is great. You know, this is just like Red Lobster, you know. This might be better than Red Lobster, you know. But it was nothing like it, you know. She tried and tried for years to perfect this recipe. She read on cookbooks about how you could do it and the right amount of cornstarch and all this, and it never cut it. I was at Ingles the other day, and I saw that they have boxes now of the Red Lobster Cheddar Bay biscuits, okay? I bought a box. We tried to cook them. Guess what? It's nothing like the Red Lobster experience of Cheddar Bay biscuits. They left the secret out. Whatever their secret is, they left it out. But when you're at Red Lobster, you know it's the real thing. When the Holy Spirit comes, friends, make no mistake, it's the real thing. And you're going to know the difference. There are a lot of people out there who are pretending. There are a lot of Christians out there who are trying to substitute, trying to be satisfied with something other than God's Spirit. Some of us are trying to be satisfied just by, you know, coming and participating in church. We'll give a little money. We'll be here. Some are trying to be filled with substances. Some are trying to be filled with relationships. There's no replacing God's Holy Spirit, okay? Don't waste your time trying other things. Some mediocre method of trying to feel some sensation of godly goodness. God has given you the Holy Spirit. He is here among us. There's no mistaking what he wants to do, okay? Ask God for the real thing. Don't look for a substitute. The second is this. He offers no substitutes, but also he comes prepared. When the Holy Spirit arrives, he comes prepared. Now look here. This is a plan that God had long before the apostles were gathered together on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was a feast of celebration for the Jews. It was probably the most well-attended feast of all their ceremonies because of the time of year. It happened around this time of year, around June. It was good weather for traveling. A lot of people were there, and the Bible makes a big deal about it. Key figures were present. Devout men from all nations under heaven were there for Pentecost that day. Why were they there? Because of Pentecost. The most influential people from all the nations were gathered in one place there for Pentecost. They were there. Key figures were there. The whole world was there. Many of them, after this, would return home. Okay, do you see the planning that God has done? Do you see that he's doing a mighty work in just the right time and space so that it's like a puddle that you step in and it just splatters all over? People would go back. The influential, devout ones of all the nations under heaven gathered there would go back and tell the mighty works of God. These men were Galileans. They marveled at that because Galileans were uneducated. They were laborers. And the fact that they were doing this spectacular miracle really stood out. It declared God's power. God does things with a purpose. My daughter Olivia's birthday is today, is this day right now. And she turns 9 at 8:05 p.m. This evening. She turns 9. And when she woke up this morning, my wife had decorated her chair with a birthday shroud, is that the right word? Probably not. But with a birthday something, a little thing over the chair, and balloons and crepe paper and a huge birthday goblet right at the middle of the table. When Olivia woke up this morning, this happens every year for 9 years, but she was just astonished at all that was done for her. There was planning involved. When the Holy Spirit comes, he comes with a plan. He comes with a purpose in mind. He comes prepared. And when he finally arrived, it was for a significant intersection of time and circumstances. When God calls us, when he speaks to you, it's for a significant intersection of time and circumstances. What that means is if God whispers his voice to you this morning, and you say, you know, I'll just do this next week. There may not be a next week for you to say, yes, Lord, I want to be saved. Yes, I surrender my life. There may not be a next week for you to say, yes, God, I want to teach Sunday school. Yes, God, I surrender to ministry or missions. Yes, God, I give up this infidelity in my relationship. Yes, God, I want to return and disciple my family as a faithful man of God. Yes, God, there may not be a next week because the Holy Spirit comes with a plan. He comes prepared for time and circumstances in your life. God is gracious, and many times there is a next time. But God may be calling you for such a time as this, for this here and now. And how tempted we are to say, Lord, I've got time. I'll do that later. Sometimes God doesn't give you that time. The Holy Spirit comes with preparation. Don't ignore the voice of God. When God calls you, there's a reason. Third is this. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he acts with purpose. He acts with purpose. They heard the men telling in their own language the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed. They said to each other, what does this mean? But others mocked them and said, they are filled with new wine. You can recognize the Holy Spirit by two main purposes that he has. The first is this. His purpose is to magnify God. He doesn't just give out his power, as we said last week, willy-nilly or for no reason. Somebody gave me some banana pudding this week that I'm pretty sure had the Holy Spirit in it. It was delicious. And you know who you are. I'm just teasing. What I mean to say is the Holy Spirit typically does not just waste his power. He doesn't just say, hey, a little, you know, make some good banana pudding or, you know, for reasons that aren't important to God's purpose. His main objective is to glorify God. That's why we hear so little about he himself. That's why he's kind of the forgotten one of the Trinity, because his job is to showcase the Savior. And here's what he's done here. He is telling of the mighty works of God. That's what he's doing through him. If you want to recognize the Holy Spirit, look for God to be exalted. Look for the cross to be lifted high. The second thing that he does is this. His main purpose is to convict men and women. He exalts God, and he convicts us. He convicts men and women. He forces a choice in our lives. Look what they do. The Holy Spirit, through these men, is doing a miracle. He's declaring the mighty works of God in languages from all over, every nation under heaven. These men are doing this, these uneducated Galileans. Some people say, what does this mean? They look inside. Some people hear God's voice and they say, what am I supposed to do, God? What are you telling me, God? They begin seeking God, and others just dismiss God. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. He's supposed to exalt God, and he is supposed to confront you and me with a choice. He says, here are the mighty works of God. Here is the salvation of the shed blood of Christ. The rescue has come, and we are forced to make a choice. Some of us, some in this world, will say, God, oh God, what am I supposed to do? What does this mean, God? I heard your voice this morning in church or in my quiet time, or I knew a man who was saved in the shower once. The most powerful testimony I've ever heard was a man who was just saved in his own shower by himself there. God, what does this mean? But there will be others who will say, I'm not going to worry about that. That's nonsense. That's senseless. He confronts us with a choice to make. We've just moved from Chattanooga, and we're in a new house, and we don't know the way around the house yet, especially in the dark, and everything's in the way, and I have to confess to you, I've stubbed my toe a few times, a few more times than I wish I had, and so you don't recognize where you're at, okay? You'd be proud of me, okay? You'd be proud of what I didn't say when I stubbed my toe many of those times, but we just don't recognize your surroundings, and you want to recognize your surroundings. If you're a mom or dad, grandparent, you're at the playground. There's 100 kids out there chattering, running, screaming, squealing. But if your kid says something, screams out of fear or of pain, mom, out of all those voices, you know that that one's yours. You're on your feet before you know it. You recognize that call. We can recognize the Holy Spirit. It's important to recognize the Holy Spirit. You walk into a church, and it's all about the people there. It's all about the facilities or the activities, and you think, where's God being exalted at? Then there may not be a work of the Holy Spirit going on there. You look at your life, and you say, is God being held high in my life? Is God being magnified in my life? Then I've got some work to do with the Holy Spirit if the answer is no. Am I convicted of my sin, or am I comfortable with my sin? You know, that's just an old sin. It's just something I struggle with. It's part of my... No. The Holy Spirit is here to convict us of sin. And Christian, listen. Christian, if you're going to be a man or woman of God, if you're going to have the power that this text talks about, then we've got to evaluate ourselves and say, I know how to recognize the Holy Spirit now. He exalts God, he magnifies God, and he convicts men and women. Does this church that I'm in, does this church that I'm visiting, does it hold high the name of God? Does it showcase the blood of the Savior? Is the preacher hidden behind the cross, or is this a showcase of human strength and power? Now, there's some attractiveness to this flesh in human strength and power, but that's what we have to fight against. We're looking for the Holy Spirit. God, look at my life. Help me look at my life. Is the Holy Spirit exalting you and me? Am I convicted of my sin? Am I sorrowful? Is there anything in me that wants to repent, God? Then, Lord, forgive me and bring into me the action of the Holy Spirit. The last thing is this. He tolerates no barriers to God. The Holy Spirit tolerates no barriers to God. Look at this last part here Peter refers back to Joel. In the last days, verse 17, "It shall be," God declares, "that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, not just Israel, not just the Jews, not just the priests, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy." Who? Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. "And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Who will? Not just those in the sweet spot of those few decades in between. The young men will not be deprived of the Holy Spirit, and the old men will not be deprived of the power of God. It will be young and old. It will be sons and it will be daughters. "Even on my servants, my male and female servants." No classes. It's not just the elites. It's not just the rich. It's not just the prosperous. And it's not just the poor. It's even on the male and female servants, "I will pour out my Spirit. They shall prophesy." God says, "I will show wonders in the heavens above, but also signs on the earth below." God's power will not be isolated in heaven any longer. It will be given among men, among all flesh. In fact, this is what God is doing. All the barriers are being removed. No classes. No gender barriers to who can receive the gospel. There's no age barriers. There's no barriers any longer. The Holy Spirit tolerates no barriers. This is an inauguration of the last days. The Holy Spirit coming is a sign that the last days have begun. You ever had a 40th birthday and someone comes and tells you you're over the hill? The Holy Spirit came and effectively declared we're over the hill in Christian history, that the last days are approaching. That's all this blood and darkness and the sun going dark and the moon turning to blood and vapor and smoke and fire. That's the judgment of God that's coming down the pathway. And so the Holy Spirit has inaugurated these last days. And one quality of the last days is an unrestrained giving of the Holy Spirit of God. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We sang this morning, "Take me as you find me." I really like that. God, take me as you find me. That's what that means, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what I mean? That means that I can be saved and you can be saved and the lady at the dry cleaners can be saved and whosoever can call. Take me as you find me, God. He's going to find some of us who, by outward appearance, look like we're put together. He's going to find some of us who are falling apart. And we say to God, just take me as you find me, Lord. And this verse says, He will take you as He finds you. Here's an example. When I was in 2002, I was a police officer in Chattanooga. I worked midnight shift in downtown in an urban setting. And another officer called out on the radio, and he said, "I'm in a fight with 20 people at the Whole Note." And the Whole Note was a notoriously violent nightclub, an urban nightclub downtown. And he was in a fight with 20 people there. And just the night before, shots had been fired at that place. And so I was the next district over. He was Bravo 9. I was Charlie 10. And so I was 9 and 10. I was right there, and I started heading that way with lights and siren on and trying to get to him as quick as I could. And right there at Douglas Street and Martin Luther King Boulevard, a little Saturn with five freshmen from the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga pulled out right in front of me. And I hit them, and I hit them very hard. I spun around, and a young lady was killed in that crash. Vanessa Free, a 19-year-old from Kingsport, Tennessee, lost her life because of that crash. I found myself trapped in my car, which was mangled badly. The doors would not open. I was bleeding down my face, and the smoke from the airbags was in the car. If you've ever had that smoke, you know it's stifling. It's just the dust and the breath was knocked out of me from the impact, and I couldn't get out any words. I couldn't get out of the car, and I couldn't get out of any words, and people were starting to gather around there from the street, and I just thought, I'm going to try my radio, and there's a little noise your radio makes if it's transmitting, and so I reached up and and pushed the button, and I heard the beep, the noise that the radio is transmitting. I didn't have any words, my friends, I didn't have any breath in me, but I did know three numbers I could say, a radio code that would communicate with no uncertain terms that I needed help. What kind of help, I couldn't say. What the situation was, I couldn't say. But I could say that the words 443. It just means I need help. I said those words and officers from all over town came. From distant places came over there as fast as they could, not knowing what was needed. Ambulances and fire trucks came. The full force of all the resources that were available came to bear upon my call for help. And when the Bible tells you and me as lost souls or as children of God who need him in a moment, it says, whosoever may call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means we don't have to have an articulate plea. That means we don't have to have a formula or a recipe. If we're in need, we come to the Lord Jesus and we call out to the Lord. We call on him. And I promise you, based on the authority of God's word, that the full forces of all the resources of heaven will come to bear to lift you up and to call one who was once dead in his sins to be alive together with Christ. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, so together with him we are raised when we call upon Jesus. Let's just say amen to that. Amen. Amen to the Lord for putting this in Joel, hundreds of years before Jesus, that Joel told about this. The time shall come to pass that everyone who calls, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel was speaking in future time, whosoever shall call. He was speaking in future time, the time shall come to pass. But now through Jesus, the time has already come to pass. Before, when Joel was speaking, Jesus was yet to go to the cross. But here he's been to the cross. He calls to you. When the Holy Spirit comes, he comes with a purpose, an intersection of time and circumstance for your life and his purposes. And when he calls, when the whisper of God comes to your heart, how foolish to say no. How foolish not to utter those words that will bring his help. Not only can he call you, but this morning you can call him. You can call the Holy Spirit. And I ask you this week to make this week a week of prayer. All of us needs to go home and hit our knees. There's no one here who's got it right, who's arrived. We need to say to God, God, bring me your Holy Spirit. If you want the Holy Spirit in this church, it starts with you. We can't say, well, we want the church to have the Holy Spirit. We've got to have the Holy Spirit. Go home and ask him. This week, every day, ask him, God, bring me your Holy Spirit. Convict me of sin and exalt God through me. Today might be a day when you've never trusted him at all. This talk about the Holy Spirit is something you haven't known because you've never called on the name of the Lord to be saved. Today you can do that. We know how to help you to do that. You just call out. If you need guidance, I'll be here at the front. Trey will be up here. Ben, if you will, in a moment, we'll stand with us, and we'll be happy to receive you, to share with you what God's done with us and to walk you through it here. But go this week, be in prayer, and ask God to do a work in your life. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you this morning for the word of God and for trusting it to us. What a relief this word is to our souls, Lord. We remember the day when we were lost in our sin. We remember, God, the time when we were helpless and dead in our trespasses, Lord. We're familiar with the awakening that you brought. I pray today if someone needs awakening, if someone is just, yes, they're a child of you, God, but they've been so comfortable with their sin. They're not convicted. They haven't repented, God. Bring men and women in honesty and emptiness of heart, God, to say yes to you, to give themselves over to you in the same way you gave yourselves for us. Lord, we trust your power. all that we ask for is done only in your power. So now we silence our words, Lord, and ask you to speak. I pray that we will act. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. And as we sing, we'll be here if you'd like to respond.